In 1972, Stanford University professor Walter Mischel conducted the famous marshmallow experiment. The purpose of the study was to study the effects of immediate gratification versus delayed gratification. The professor used 16 girls and 16 boys ranging in the ages of 4 and 5. In this study, the child was given a marshmallow. And the person was to tell the child, now you can eat the marshmallow if you want, but if you don't eat the marshmallow while I'm gone, I'm going to give you another marshmallow. If you YouTube this experiment, you will see that people have reconstructed the study. They have done other things with the study, tried different things. But if you YouTube this, it really gives you a good idea of what was going on in the room after the person left. And here you would see the little boy or little girl. They would stare at the marshmallow, longingly looking at the marshmallow. They would pick it up and they would smell the marshmallow. They might lick the marshmallow. I licked it, but I didn't eat it. They maybe would pinch a little bit of the marshmallow. Oh, it was just torture to some of these kids. This marshmallow. Some of them didn't even wait at all. They just ate it. They didn't care. Some of them, though, they did wait. And it's interesting when you watch the children after they receive their reward. How joyful they were. One child took both of the marshmallows and stuffed them into his mouth. And he was happy. But you would watch some of the children who didn't receive their marshmallow. Once they ate the marshmallow, they were happy about it. But soon that happiness subsided. And they realized they weren't going to get their reward. So many things have been done with this. But I liked the video. I liked the concept because it shows us a lot about ourselves and how we look at instant gratification versus delayed gratification. Now, on your program, it says Christian joy. Now, how does this experiment and Christian joy correlate? Well, hopefully, if I do my job correctly, you will see how the marshmallow experience will help us find greater Christian joy. So if we have Christian joy, then we also must have the flip of that, right? Which is worldly joy or earthly joy. And when we think about earthly or worldly joy, we think of instant gratification, don't we? That's what this world presents to us, is instant gratification. Humans have a hard time with this because we are in the flesh. The reason why I know we have a hard time with instant gratification and delayed gratification is I did a little bit of research. In America, we have collected a credit card debt of $1.04 trillion. We as Americans collectively have over $1 trillion in debt. Our auto loans, Americans owe more than $1.16 trillion in vehicle loans. Home mortgages in America, we owe more than $9.5 trillion. And the leaders of this debt are the Gen Xers, who carry roughly $202,000 in their mortgage loan. this is amazing. But it's also a telltale sign that if we want what we want, we can go out and get it. And we don't have to wait. In America, we are sold that if you want to be full of joy, you can get whatever you want. Just get a loan for it. Increasingly, we as Americans are unable to delay our gratification, making us slaves to the loan and craving the next new thing while never really being satisfied or content with what we have. Would you think that that is a fair assessment? I sure do. I'm always looking for the next great thing. I'm always wanting to buy whatever I want to buy whenever I want to buy it. It's just kind of the nature of the beast. But I have to learn to curb that. I have to learn more about the delayed gratification. I need to learn more about what Paul learned in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul was not concerned with earthly joy because he knew something. He believed in something. He believed in a greater reward, and he was willing to delay that, to not be concerned with the things that the earth would provide him, but to wait for a greater joy. Also in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 6 through 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Paul was telling Timothy that having God is all that you need, and you need to be content with that. If we want more than that, if we want riches, Paul tells Timothy, it's a trap. It is a trap. Look at all the credit card debt that we have. We are trapped. We are a slave to those loans. We are a slave to that credit card. I serve almost 600 people in the Pleasant Hill and Altoona area. Not all of them love their job. They just do it because they got a house payment. These people are slaves. And Paul is telling us to be careful to want these things because we're going to fall into that trap. Wanting things of this earth can be a trap. So let's look into Christian joy. What is it? How do we obtain it? Many of the references today, I'm going to use words like joy or rejoice. There are two words in the Greek language used for these words to help us define joy and rejoice. And I found these words in my Strong's Concordance. And of course, you know, Strong's always gives you a number to correlate that with the definition of what the word is. So Strong's number 5463 and 5479, there is a word, and I'm going to butcher it, kara or kara. It means to calmly be happy. Calm happiness. The second word that we're going to find is number 21. Agalia. Agalia. This word means to jump for joy. When was the last time something happened to you and you jumped for joy? Well, that was kind of cool. I'm going to do that more often. My heart rate went up. I think I can lose some weight doing that. Exceeding joy. Unable to contain your joy. When was the last time you were unable to contain your joy? I just witnessed it today when I walked in the door and there's little Pat. He goes, I'm five today. He couldn't contain the fact that he's five today. That's awesome. I love that joy. So many times as we grow up, we lose that joy because we think about social norms and how other people are going to perceive us. But I love Pat, man. I'm five today. How exciting is that? I'm sorry, I'm going to get excited today. So when you hear the references in the Bible being used, listen for these words, jumping for joy, or listen for the definition of these words of joy and rejoice, and think about their meaning. Jumping for joy, exceedingly joy, calm happiness. So whenever we're in the Bible, whenever we want to learn what we've got to do to serve God, we always go to the words of Jesus, right? So that's where we're going to go first. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. And Jesus used both of these words. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What does blessed mean? What does blessed mean? Happy. Happy. How can we be happy when people are throwing insults at us, persecuting us? But these insults, this persecution, we shouldn't focus on that. But what we need to focus on is the reward. Jesus said to rejoice because great is your reward. That's what we need to be thinking on. And that's really hard to do. It's really hard to do. I went through a really rough summer this year, and my kids are probably thinking, Dad, talking about joy? He was a grump bucket this year. Yeah, they're shaking their head. Yeah, Dad is a grump bucket. I was looking at the wrong thing. I was looking at all the problems instead of what the reward was. We need to remember to look for that reward in heaven. Longing for the delayed gratification, not longing for the instant gratification, which is fun for a while, but soon leaves us empty. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 36. Remember those earlier days after you received the light? When you endured in great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. And other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to preserve, or you need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Consider what that would be like. The government, the church, the synagogue coming to your house and taking everything from you. How would you feel? Maybe you've had a house fire and you basically lost everything. And what if your insurance just wasn't enough to replace it all? How are you going to handle that? Are you going to focus on the possessions, or are you going to focus on the reward? We don't want to lose that confidence in that time of trial, because it's that confidence that helped us get through. You need to remember in these times, delayed gratification. You need to remember what's in store for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In all that, sorry, I've got to read this correctly. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's not about the trial. It's about remembering the reward and understanding what the reward is. The reward is, it's really hard to comprehend the reward, isn't it? It kind of seems far away. It's hard for us to think about a place where we feel no aches, we feel no pain, we feel no sorrow, we feel no loss. It's hard for us to imagine a place where it's constant joy. It's hard for me to imagine a place where I can sing on key. It's hard for me to imagine a place where I don't need to read notes. I don't need to worry about tempo. I don't need to worry about if my arm is waving correctly on through the time. It's all going to be in me. That's joyous. That's wonderful to me. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Peter is telling us, don't be surprised about it. This means we need to prepare ourselves. We know trials are going to happen. So when trials happen to us, why do we act surprised? Peter told us right here, this isn't strange. It's going to happen to you. Now prepare yourself. What are you going to do when the trial comes? What are you going to do when the trial comes? You're going to find something about the delayed gratification, that reward that's going to help you through that trial. It's important for us to think about this reward often, all the time. So when Satan does catch us off guard with these trials, we are prepared. Let's not just go through our life without any purpose, just living from one experience to the next. But let us be prepared that that trial is going to come. And let us think about that reward. Now, being a part of this world can be a joy killer, can it? It really can be. Things happen in this world that we can't control. Things happen in this world where we see people act immaturely, all sorts of crazy things. When we focus on what the world's doing, it can really kill our joy. Yet, we are not supposed to separate ourselves from the world, are we? We're supposed to be in the world. And isn't it tempting for us to live in a little world that's nothing but church gathering? That's very tempting for us. Because in that situation, we don't have to worry about the pain and the joy killing that the world brings us. It's tempting to isolate ourselves. It's tempting to do that, to put ourselves in a little cocoon so that we're sheltered from what happens outside the world. But we are called to live in the world. We are called to live in the world. And we find this in John 15:19. If you belong to the world, you would love it as its own, as it is. You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Jesus is telling us that the world's not always going to like us. There's going to be problems. But we need to remember that Jesus wants us in the world. And why does he want us in the world? You know, I think about that parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. It's the parable of the yeast. And what is the woman doing? She's mixing the yeast into the whole dough. And what does that have? What makes that dough do? It makes it grow. It makes it expand. It helps it. That's how we're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be like that yeast, making the world a better place. And when we isolate ourselves, when we shrink back, when we become scared because we've lost our joy, because we've lost the vision of the reward, we don't become that yeast. We have to be that yeast. We have to live in the world. It's important to listen to what Jesus said in his prayer to God in John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world anymore, than I am of the world. Listen to this part. My prayer is that you not take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Do you believe that Jesus is going to protect you from the evil one? I sure hope you do. But that doesn't come all of a sudden. It takes time. It takes trials. It takes some failures. It takes some successes. We see that Jesus is going to be there for us and God is going to protect us. Jesus wants us in the world. It's important to interact with the world. We are told to preach to the world. We can't do that here. But Kelly, what if they don't listen? You know, I have found something very interesting about preaching. The best preaching ever done is the preaching that is not done by words. Preaching is done best by what we do, by how we act. If we are a person that just thinks that trouble follows trouble, we've got this little rain cloud over our head, we're like Charlie Brown, you know, nobody loves me, nobody likes me, I guess I'm just going to go to the corner and eat some worms. Those kind of actions are not good preaching for God. It's not bringing people into the fold. But it, by us delaying the gratification, remembering the reward, and we've all seen how our actions have impacted the world. We've all seen it. The one that's near and dear to me is when my father passed. My father's boss, Jim O'Halloran, came to me afterwards, and he is a devout Catholic. And he said, Kelly, I've never seen anything like that. That was amazing. Nobody was sad. They were all joyous. because they all knew where Larry went. We've all experienced that. And it's true. Our funeral services are so much different than everybody else's. Because there is joy. Because we know that they crossed the River Jordan. And they are in Abraham's bosom. As I said before, we need to show that life is just not one terrible thing after another. But you know, joy is not just there for us to pull us through the low times. Joy is there for us to show the world how we lived. I would like you to indulge me for a little bit here and just take a look around the room. Try not to stare, though, because that makes everybody uncomfortable. But look around the room. Look for somebody who lives with joy in their heart. Do they make you sick to your stomach? No, they don't. You gravitate towards that person, don't you? You know, the interesting thing, when I think about the people who have had the most joy in their life, the interesting thing about that is they've had the worst trials ever. They've endured the hardships like no other, and yet they're joyful. They're joyful. I'm thinking of a woman just like that, and I know that you guys are too. I can even think about where that woman sat. She endured a lot of hardships. And in the end, she was probably one of the most joyful women that we know. Sometimes I wonder if we in this congregation can be joy killers by what we focus on. Sometimes I think we're focused on the trial and the woes of this world, instead of focusing on the prize. Sometimes I think that maybe we don't want to look like a denominational church. I can remember going to boot camp, and on Sunday you could go to a different service, and I went to this Protestant service. And I'm not saying that we need to be like that, but man, I was amazed of the singing and the joy and the carrying on. It was amazing. I'm not saying that we have to go over the top. I'm just saying let's just not swing so far the other way that we put a bushel over our joy. If we have joy, let's show it. Let's jump for joy. Let's not contain it. I'm going to take us to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this so that our joy may be complete. Let's take a look here at what John is telling us. John is saying that he saw Jesus with his own eyes. Not only did he see Jesus with his own eyes, he touched him with his own hands. This life, this Jesus, the Messiah, appeared to John and the other apostles. And this is why he's proclaiming it. Listen to this. To have fellowship with him. We are having fellowship when we are a Christian, not only with John and the other apostles, but Jesus. We have this fellowship. It's important for us to remember this, because it's hard to remember this. This is the same God who delivered his people out of Israel. This is the same God who separated the Red Sea. This is the same God that brought water out of a rock. This is the same God who raised our Savior from the grave, conquering death, to forgive us of our sins. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that there is the thing that brings me joy. That all of my infractions, all of my transgressions, they're gone. And they're as far from the east, or they're as far from the east as to the west. They're gone. And that should bring me joy. I don't have to bring that sin up ever again and think about it. God doesn't do it, so why should I? These things should cause us joy. Joy that we can't contain. It's hard to contain this joy when I think about what God has done for me. The places I've been, the things that I've done, and it's all wiped clean. Is that why Paul was so joyful? Because he knew that the murders that he was involved in are forgiven? Is that why David was so joyful? Because he knew that his adultery and his murder was wiped clean. Is that why Peter was so joyful? Because when he denied Christ, that was wiped clean. And Peter didn't have to think about it anymore, because God wasn't going to bring it up again. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We sit here and we debate what's God's will. Well, this passage right here tells me it's God's will that I'm joyful. I'm not going to focus on that horn. I'm going to focus on my reward. No, really, that's going to bother me now. Just joking. But anyway, that's something for us to think about. God has given us tools to do this. He gave us the Holy Spirit. When we come up out of that baptismal, God gave us the Holy Spirit. He has given us prayer. He's given us opportunity to talk to Him, the Creator, the one who created us. They almost had it. Wow, what's going on out there? But think about these things that God has given us. Not only the Holy Spirit as comfort, not only prayer, but He has also given us the church. And I've got to tell you, I learned a really powerful lesson this last couple of weeks. I was sitting there thinking, how in the world am I going to take care of my wife who can't walk because she had foot surgery? I was going to have to come home early from work get supper prepared, take care of my wife, get up early, help her to get all the things that she needs, bring her, she had this, these big, huge sacks of peas to put on her feet to help keep the swelling down. I had to cycle out peas all the time for her feet. And out of the generosity of your hearts, you brought us meals. You sat down. You ate with us. You brought us joy. The church is an amazing support group, and it's one of the tools that God has given us. I'm going to try to wrap this up. I've got a lot more to say about joy, but I think you really get my, I think you understand my message here. I just have two more scriptures I want to go to. Philippians 1 and 3, basically, this is important to read. When Paul is writing, he's talking about he's praying joyfully. I think that that's something that we need to think about when we're praying. Are we just praying because we got issues? Or are we praying because we're joyful because God has given us so much? God has given us a reward if we choose to delay that gratification. 1 John 4, 16 and 17, I want to read this one. I just love her. He's awesome. His writings here are awesome. 1 John chapter 4, 16 and 17. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we can have confidence on the judgment day, because in this world we are like him. Did you catch that last part? What we Christians are like in the world? What are we like? We're like him. Capital H-I-M. We are like him when we live in his love and we live in joy. Are you like the child that waited for the marshmallow? You ready to delay your gratification? Are you like that child? Do you understand that there is a bigger prize coming? Do you understand that the prize coming is better than you have ever imagined? You can't imagine how glorious this prize is. Do you understand that God is going to keep his promise? And this is a promise that you can count on. It's not like other promises where people will promise you to kill all the weeds in your lawn and then they don't. This is a promise that can be kept, and it's a promise that God has given us. I don't think there's anyone in this room that wants to be like that child that couldn't wait and have that instant gratification. I think everybody in this room wants to wait for that delayed reward. So let's not be fooled by taking a prize now. Let's wait for this grand prize. The mother load of all prizes. Let's be joyful. Let's not lose our focus by focusing on the trial, but focus on the prize. If you are not a Christian, I can only assume that you have no clue what joy is because you're still of the world. You may think you do. But consider what hangs in the balance. An instant gratification that will eventually allow you to feel empty? Or a delayed gratification that will fulfill for an eternity? The good news is you don't have to wait if you don't know this joy. This joy comes instantly. This joy comes instantly through the Holy Spirit. As you rise up out of the watery grave. And that's what we're going to offer you today. A gospel invitation to obtain a delayed gratification, an amazing reward that cannot be comprehended. If you find yourself in that position where you need to be baptized and you want it, just grab a hold of that prize. We're going to give you that opportunity as we stand and sing the invitation song.